Okay. It's always awkward to do announcements and then transition into talking, but here goes. Today we're going to discuss the fourth of Oak Street's six values. And as I already said, we're talking about worship. And in preparing for this morning, I asked a question that I've never asked. I was thinking about this topic, and I was kind of like trying to get in the zone, you know, to like start thinking about it and writing stuff down. And I just said, God, when do you feel worshipped? When do you feel worshipped? And I actually just kind of started laughing because it never occurred to me to ask that. And I've been in the church for like 23 years, and I had never once thought, maybe I should see what God's up to. Maybe, is this important for you, God, or is this just important for me? I'd never even asked. So here's some things you can answer in your own head. What makes your family happy? How do you show that you love them? What about your significant other or your best friend? I think we know all of these, right? Like, we know it. I know that if I want to show my dad that I appreciate him, I take interest in his hobby, even if I'm not interested, right? That's how I show my dad that I care, right? I spend some time. Every time I go to my parents' house, he wants to go out in the garage and listen to some music that maybe isn't the music I want to listen to, but it's okay. And, you know, that's just how I show that. So we know that for each other. But how do we worship God? How do I let God know that I love him and how much he means to me? Now, I tend to associate worship with Sunday morning music, but I don't think that's all that worship really is, right? And I think most of us understand that. So I want to read our written value, worship. Because our inner life is just as important to God as what others see, we believe worship is more than what we do on Sunday morning. Our every thought, word, and deed can be expressions of honor to God. Out of this idea, we value our times of corporate worship, where together we express the joy of our redemption and our love and honor to God, who has many traits, beauty, holiness, power, love, kindness, patience, .. And I actually really like that this description of our value of worship just kind of turns into worship at the end. Like, Kathy wrote these down, and it was just kind of like, well, why even talk about what worship is when you can really just express it, right? Like, I just think that's interesting. So what is worship? I believe it is primarily an internal, like an inward attitude. And a lot of times I hear worship and I think of music or art or designated prayer times or Sunday mornings. But I really want us to push back on that because that's the easy, quick answer, right? That's kind of like where the mind goes. Worship, oh yeah, worship music. Oh, I'm in the car listening to Christian radio, whatever it is. I want us to expand our thinking on what worship is, and I suggest that worship has to do with two things: paying attention and responding. There's a quote by the philosopher Ludwig Wittgenstein. Wittgenstein? There it is. He says, "Don't think, but look. Don't think, but look." I think that touches on this idea of what worship is. Because we live in a world that's really kind of choking on busyness. It's just like really busy all the time. And probably the least overstimulated person here is probably too overstimulated, right? The person who watches the least news and has the least social media and has the least political conversations is probably still soaked, right? We have too much news. We have too many advertisements. And because of this, maybe to put our minds at ease, or maybe just to survive, just as like a person, we get really good at quickly judging information, right? Here comes a news article, I don't like it. Here comes an advertisement, I would buy that. Quick, quick, quick. And sometimes before I even finish reading a headline, I know what I think about the article, and I haven't even read the article, right? I'm kind of become like a yes or no machine. Yes, I like this. No, I don't like this. But this kind of habit of being quick to judge and quick to analyze and move on really makes us unable to fully consider a situation or elaborate on an idea. Because the next piece of information is coming, and we got to judge it really quick so we can move on, right? And in the midst of this, today, we have this thing called worship. We're called to worship God. And worship is a gift from God that instructs us to pay attention, not to everything that comes, but to right now. Worship is the practice of looking for and noticing the presence and goodness of God wherever we happen to be. So we can do that at home or at work, in the car, in friendship, in marriage, in singleness, in joy, and in sorrow, whatever situation we're in. It's the practice of looking for God, where are you? Worship is a moment of grace. It's a moment of space, kind of get a little room. It's a breather, it's a rest, it's relief, and it's reality, right? It brings the reality of God's presence into what seems like a chaotic situation. And it can be a moment of gratitude. But I think that's just half of it. So not only do we pay attention, but worship teaches us to respond. And this is kind of a long list of things that kind of came to mind. We respond with honesty and hopefulness, with thanks, with joy. We can respond in worship with relief, like when you hear some bad news, someone got in a car accident, and you find out that they're okay, and there's kind of that, oh, thank you, God. Like that's a kind of worship, right? This relief worship. We worship with our thoughts and our emotions, in our words, and with movement. Worship can be planned out and methodical, like Sunday mornings, or it can be spontaneous and unplanned. It could even be a little silly, right? There's a story of King David at one point, really embarrassing his wife, but dancing naked in front of the Ark of the Covenant as it comes into town, right? There's this like celebration that's ridiculous. It's in the Old Testament, it's a little weird, but it's a little silly, right? But he's just worshiping, and he doesn't really care about anything else. You can think more on that later. We can worship with laughter, and we can worship with tears. And this might be a stretch, but I even wondered this week if, you know, sometimes when you hear about something really unfair and unjust, something just kind of evil, where people are suffering, and you get indignant at that, and you get kind of mad. I don't think we should be soaking in that all the time, but I think in that initial response, that could even be worship, because it implies, I know that there's a justice out there, and I know that that comes from God. Like, even that could be a moment of worship, right? You can think about that too. So clearly, worship is diverse and complex. I want us to go to James chapter 5, verse 13. It's a real short one, but he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." Worship can spring from my joy at a really delicious bite of melon. And it can also be chosen in my decision to say, I trust you, God, in the midst of the worst tragedy. And the Psalms, if you've read the Psalms very much, sometimes come across as equal parts praise and equal parts help, right? It's kind of just like back and forth. But we think of that as like a really, it's a book of worship songs, really. And so worship kind of encapsulates both of those, our need and God's fulfillment. And worship as a value is a lot like we talked about with service last week. Worship is something we can choose to live by and practice, no matter how we feel. We can commit right now, I'm going to worship you, God. But I don't know what that's going to look like tomorrow, but I'm going to choose tomorrow to do that. And we know that there's grace in there, so that when we totally blow it, we can try again. We can decide that we will look for God in all things, and that even when we don't see him, we can say, you're good, and I trust you. And thank you. I want to remind us that worship isn't faking happiness. We don't have to pretend to be cheerful when we're here singing. We don't have to really pretend to be feeling it. But we can choose to open ourselves up, and we can look for gratitude in ourselves, so we can cultivate that. But we can also be honest. We can be honest and still honor God. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is kind of a classic one for worship. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we see that worship is a way of life, and that it opens us up to be transformed. It opens us up to have our mind totally renewed, to realize the reality of God's presence in every situation. So we talked about service last week. I think worship is what enables service to be more than just an obligation, more than just like really feeling kind of like we have to do this, it's our duty, right? Worship can make it a joy. I think worship brings the supernatural reality of God's love into our community, right? It makes community about more than like micropolitics and, you know, I scratch your back, you scratch mine, kind of. It makes it like a real body, right? It makes it a healthy community because worship opens us up to the reality of, well, God loves all these people, and he loves me, and I can join in on that. I think that worship can turn the least important moment or task into a revelation of the goodness of God. Okay, so turn to Luke 19. And sorry in the back that I didn't give you guys the verses. Luke 19, 1 through 10. We came across this in a group I was in, and I thought this was a pretty great example of what I'm talking about this morning. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, if you grew up in the church, you heard Zacchaeus like as just kind of a quirky story, and for me, that kind of burned me out on that stuff. But I had a fresh look at it this week, and I think it's a really great story. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come into this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The New Living Translation says in verse 6, that Zacchaeus took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. The message says Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck, delighted to take Jesus home with him. And that sounds like worship to me, right? Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, just like we can. We can choose to look for Jesus where we're at. And he not only finds Jesus, but Jesus actually notices him. Right, so he's kind of looking for Jesus, but Jesus stops and says, Hey, I see you up there. I'm going to go to your house, which is even more than Zacchaeus probably wanted, right? He just wanted to catch a peek. He just wanted to see what Jesus looked like. And then Jesus says, I'm going to be your guest, actually. And then he reacts with joy, and his heart is changed. So kind of his greed and his bad reputation, he repents of that and says, I'm going to give away half of my money to the poor and make wrong everything I've done. Right? Or make right everything I've done wrong. Well, whoops. Our response can be joy, and our response can be transformation as well. Actually, the next value that we're going to talk about is transformation, if I'm thinking correctly. And so lastly, I want us to go to John chapter 4, verses 19 to 26. And I was very conscious when I said lastly, in preparing for this, that I didn't go on for a lot longer, because I always hated when a pastor would say, and lastly, and then 20 minutes later we're getting out of there. It's just like, whoa, man. Don't say lastly if you don't mean it. Okay, John chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus is in Samaria. His disciples have gone to town to get some lunch, and he has stopped by a well where a woman is drawing water and said, hey, could I have a drink? And they're in the middle of a big conversation. Verse 19. The woman said to him, Sir, he's just also told her that he knows everything wrong she's ever done, basically, and just kind of lays out all her dirty laundry, just like, yeah, I know this. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship, because that's where the temple is." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For their Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So Jesus is talking to like a three times marginalized person in this culture. She's a woman, and she's a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Well, mostly I think the Jews hated the Samaritans. And she also has a bad reputation because she's had a lot of husbands. And in that culture, it's not okay. If there was like an Olympics for the least socially acceptable person to interact with, she would have been a finalist for sure, right? Like, in fact, when the disciples come back and see Jesus talking to this lady, they're like, "What's he doing? We leave him for 10 minutes just to get some lunch, and he's talking to this lady." But Jesus not only acknowledges her, he tells her the biggest news about worship that anyone had ever heard, right? Because when Israel received the law, there were all these sacrifices and all these things, right? And so there's sacrifices for guilt and to atone, to like kind of make your sins right and all this stuff. And then in the midst of that, there's these other things for thankfulness and worship. And it's all kind of tied together. And you can only do it here and only in this prescribed way. You have to be at the temple and a priest has to be there. And it has to be this kind of animal. If you've ever read any of the first few books of the Bible, Leviticus, Numbers, mostly, it's almost exhausting, right? Because it's just requirement after requirement to do it right. You got to do it right. And Jesus tells her that God actually really wants to be worshipped honestly and from our spirit. He doesn't care where it is. He doesn't care when it is. What matters is that we worship in spirit and in truth, that our spirits and the Holy Spirit meet. So when the law came, worship was commanded, and it really kind of got intertwined with this idea of guilt. And I think sometimes we talk about worship that way. Like we're worshiping God, and sometimes our lyrics make us just sound like kind of dirtbags, right? And we forget that Jesus comes with this revelation of grace, right? So not only do we worship God for how great and loving and beautiful he is, right, for who we've been made. We've been freed to be ourselves and to be truly alive, to be people who aren't hopeless but who are hopeful and who are growing. Grace really came with the resurrection of Jesus. And so now we can worship where we're at and trust that there's grace to improve, right? So I think there's a lot of room for us just on our own to kind of ask those questions. You know, what is, you can ask this week, maybe today you can just be like, "God, when do you feel worshipped?" And the answer might be different for each of us. And it's not wrong for us to come here to worship, right? Because really maybe that's us opening space in our schedule and saying, "I'm going to take this time to try. I'm going to take this time to try to worship you. Because maybe I've been too busy to even pay attention and worship you during the week, right? But I have this moment." You know, but we have an opportunity to ask, "God, when do you feel worshipped?" You can maybe just be thinking when you're in the middle of your day-to-day stuff, is this worship? Could this be worship? What would it take for this to be worship? That sort of thing. And then if you have any great insights, you can share them with me. Yeah. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll just pray quietly for a bit. Just kind of just worship on our own. And then we'll do communion. And since I'm not feeling hot, some other people will do it. And Yeah, and then I'll close this in prayer in a second. But Lord, we just want to worship you now. And if someone has something they just want to say out loud, just that they love about God, you can go ahead and do that.
Changing people's hearts.
He says to remain in my love. Mm-hmm.
So, Lord, just help us to be people who have a good memory for all that you've done for us. If we need to start new practices, like keeping a journal or keeping just a little notebook where we just write down moments where we've noticed you so we can look back on it later, help us to do that. We want to thank you for your faithfulness, that you're like closer to us than any friend. Thank you for your patience and your grace. Thank you that because of you we have hope, that we can be hopeful people. Thank you that you free us from being totally wrapped up in ourselves and let us be part of something else. Everything good that we have comes from you, and we look to you for all good things. In your name, amen.